Amen. Thank you so much, Caleb. Well, let's turn once again to Ephesians chapter 5. I think this is the last time we'll say that. Next time we'll go to chapter 6 and we'll begin to pick on the kids a little bit. And it'll be about time for some relief for us husbands. But let's begin reading in verse 25 and we'll go through verse 33 and we'll wrap up our study of this today. It says, "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. So husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies." By the way, verse 28 through 33 is what we'll get today. "He who loves his own wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church, because we are members of his body. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is great, but I am speaking with reference to Christ and the church. Nevertheless, each individual among you also is to love his own wife even as himself, and the wife must see to it that she respects her husband." We've already learned what is required of a loving husband from verses 25 through 27. A loving husband is to love his wife. And God defined what that love looks like. We found the description in 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 through 7, defined the duty of our love. Ephesians 5, 25 describes the depth of that love. We are to love our wives sacrificially as Christ loves the church and gave himself up for her. We are to love our wives with a sanctifying love that promotes her spiritual growth and presents her before us spotless and in glorious beauty. And there's no way in one paragraph to adequately summarize the last three messages, so I would encourage you husbands, if you missed any of them, go back to the website of our church and listen to them, because they're all required. All of those messages are required to graduate this course with your PhD in wife loving, and that's what we're after. So, having seen that our love is to be sacrificial and sanctifying, we're ready to move on to verses 28 and 33 through 33 and learn how to love selflessly. How to love selflessly. And Paul is describing this selfless love in two ways for us to understand it today. We're going to understand the practical aspects of selfless love, and then we're going to describe the priority of selfless love. The practical love, selfless love understood practically, and selfless love's priority understood. So let's look at how Paul describes this selfless love in practical terms that we can understand. I like things that are practical, don't you? I mean, it's just, I like to be able to get my hands around things and get them in terms that are so practical that even I can get them, and I need this kind of help. Paul describes this selfless love in practical terms in verses 28 through 30. He says this, he says, "So husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church, because we are members of his body." This explanation of selfless love is about as practical as Paul could make it. And it's practical because we all understand what it means to love our own flesh or our own bodies. And I want us to think about this practical, selfless love in terms of the things that we do for our bodies to provide for it, to protect it, and then to please it. Start with, let's start with protecting it. The way I love my body, one of the ways I love my body is to protect it. And that's evident from the measures that I take to protect the body. The protection of our bodies is pretty important to us. When it was pretty cold this last week, when I went outside, what did I do to protect my body from the elements? I put enough warm clothes on so as to protect it. If I'm running a chainsaw, I put earplugs in to protect my hearing, or what's left of it. I put on gloves to protect my hands. If I'm driving down the road in my car, the van, or the truck, I watch where I'm going because of the dangers inherent with getting over in the wrong side of the road and hitting someone head on. That's pretty hazardous to the body, is it not? I protect my body. I regulate the temperature in the shower so I don't scald this body. I wear sunscreen in the summer to protect my white skin from the damaging ultraviolet rays of the sun. Lewis doesn't have to worry about that. I do. We protect our bodies. We love our bodies enough to protect them, and we protect our bodies because, in reality, we cherish them. And you find that word in these verses. A man who loves himself nourishes. No one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it. We'll come back to nourishes in a minute. I'm taking them out a little out of order. We protect our bodies because we cherish them. I am to love my wife as I love my own body. And if I'm going to do that, I need to protect my wife. Now, I don't know of a man here who, if you wake up in the middle of the night because you hear an unexplained noise in the house, I don't know one of us who would not get up and go investigate the sound in order to protect our wives. The only way you send your wife first is if she's armed and a better shot than you, right? But otherwise, you go first. We would take a bullet or a knife from an intruder to protect our wives, wouldn't we, men? That's a given. I don't know of a man here who would not. But the same woman that I would die for to protect from an intruder is the same woman that I might occasionally stab through the heart with my harsh words, critical words, or unloving attitudes. The same woman that we would take a bullet for to protect is the same woman we cannot seem to be patient towards sometimes. Same woman we would die for is sometimes attacked by disrespect from others, and we don't come to her defense and protect her as we should. Sometimes we should be more careful to protect her from those that would take and take and take from her without expressing any appreciation. We sometimes miss opportunities to protect her from the pressures put on her by others, the expectations that others have for her. Sometimes our expectations, husbands, put too much pressure on our wives. She should be protected. My wife needs to know that I will protect her from any threat to her physical, spiritual, or emotional well-being because I cherish her as I cherish my own body. Paul used the same word in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 7, where he said, he's describing his ministry to the Thessalonians, and he said this. He says, "But we proved to be gentle among you as a nursing mother tenderly cares for her own children." And the word cherishes in Ephesians 5:29, that's translated cherishes there, is translated tenderly cares in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 7. Selfless love involves caring tenderly for our wives. She should feel cherished because she is cherished. She should be as loved. She should be as loved as a priceless, precious treasure that she is. How protective. How much does a mother, a nursing mother, cherish and protect that child that's small enough to still be nursing? I like that picture. Sometimes life throws more at our wives than they can handle. Husbands, it's our job to protect our wives from those things that we can protect them from. You know, there's not much that a nursing mother can do about a germ that invades her baby's body and, you know, causes some infection and causes the fever to spike. She can't do much about that, but she can keep the child from being exposed to the dangers of the traffic in the street. Well, sometimes those things that life throws at our wives are so tough. There's nothing we can do to protect them from that. All we can do is hold their hands and pray for them and love them as best we can. But other times there are things that we can do to protect them from being overwhelmed, overworked, overburdened. Our wives need to be protected. It's our job, husbands, to protect our wives. Not only do I protect my body, but I provide for my body. I feed it regularly, obviously, right? I give it plenty of water to drink every day. It's usually in the form of coffee, but it's still water. I clean it once in a while. I take my body to bed and provide it a good night's rest. I meet my body's needs. My body is fairly effective in communicating to me what it needs, and I'm pretty adept at listening to it and giving it what it needs. This is what is involved in nourishing my body. And no man ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church. If I'm going to love my wife as my own body, then I must be meeting her needs as well. I must be tuned into what her needs are and take whatever steps are necessary to meet those needs. Problem is, most men don't have a clue as to what their wives' needs are, so they don't know how to meet those needs. I want to encourage you, come small group tonight, because I'm going to share the needs of a wife in a way that we can remember what they are, and they're not what we think they are. I'll share with you something that I've shared before, but it's something that radically impacted my own marriage many years ago. So wives, encourage your husbands to come small group tonight. It's in your best interest. But men, it's in your best interest to come too and learn what those needs are. But there are needs that our wives have that kind of ebb and flow. You know, right now my wife has a real need for me to just be especially patient and understanding with her as she's going through some struggles. And in years past, I've had too much of an attitude that just said, "Suck it up, buttercup, and get over it." And if I didn't say that with my words, actually, that's probably the attitude conveyed through my verbal and nonverbal communication. This attitude fails to tenderly care for my wife and protect her. It fails to provide the love and support that she needs. You see, just like we nourish our bodies, we need to nourish the love of our wives. The basic idea behind nourishing is feeding. My belly tells me when it wants something to eat, and I oblige by bending the elbow and poking food into my mouth. It's pretty obvious I haven't been missing many opportunities to do that. But in the same way, my wife will tell me when she has needs that I must meet. and that only I can provide. One of her greatest needs is the need for quality time. You know, I don't understand why she likes to be with me, but that's what she says. It's her favorite thing in the world to do. I know you don't understand it either, but that's what she likes. Time with just me and her together. She and I together. But you know what? If she has to tell me, Brad, I need some time with you, I haven't done a very good job of recognizing the need. I've missed several hints along the way. And I'll tell you, I don't necessarily wait until my body starts to tell me it's time to eat to start preparing for the next time it's going to be fed. And there's nothing wrong with me recognizing that the need, her needs will come up. I can anticipate when they're going to happen. We've been married 43 years. If I can't tell what her needs are, when they're going to arise, if I can't tell when they're coming up, I'm pretty oblivious. And sometimes I am, but I don't have to be. I can anticipate those needs and plan, put the plans in motion to make sure those needs are met. If I'm going to love my wife as my own body, I need to nourish and cherish her. There's one more thing that I do for my body. I share it at the risk of your minds going places they shouldn't, but I protect my body, I provide for my body, and I pleasure my body. That's what cobbler and ice cream's for. And cake and cookies and pies and good stuff. You know, I nourish it with the veggies and the proteins. I please it with dessert. I bring pleasure to my body. I put the best tasting food I can in my mouth. And I'm thankful my wife's a great cook. But if I'm going to love my wife as my own body, I need not only to protect her and not only to provide for her, but I need to please her. I need to do that which brings pleasure to her. And I need to do it in such a way so as to convince her that I really enjoy doing what brings her pleasure. I need to figure out what she enjoys doing and doing it with her. And sometimes I just have to put on my big boy pants and put on a happy face and convince her that I enjoy doing what she likes to do. That's what I'll do if I love her. At the end of verse 29 and through verse 30, Paul says this, just as Christ also does the church, because we are members of his body. I want you to think about all that Christ is doing for his body, the church. In fact, what else is Jesus doing right now? What's his priority? What's his occupation? What's his focus right now? It's the needs of his body. Is it not? He's there. What's he doing in the presence of God? What's he doing? Romans tells us he's interceding. Think about all some of the things that he's doing for his church. He's providing for the needs of his body. Is he protecting his body? Christ is protecting his body. He's caring for the church. He's interceding for the church in prayer. He is ministering. He is consistently, never does his eye come off of the needs of his bride as he ministers to her. He strengthens her. He encourages her. He instructs her and purifies her and blesses her and sets direction for her and provides guidance for her. He is constantly attentive to her needs. He is always aware of her struggles. He is concerned for us and engaged with us. And could we not just go on and on and on describing the ways in which Christ is right now loving His church selflessly? Christ and His love and His care and His concern for His church is the model for a husband to follow in his selfless love for his wife. That's the practical application of selfless love. Now let's look at the priority of selfless love. Look at verse 31. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. We recognize this as a quote from the passage we read in our scriptural call to worship from Genesis 2. And the reason to which this verse refers is the fact that Eve was bone of Adam's bone and flesh from Adam's flesh. She was taken from the man. She was fashioned from one of his ribs. And God had a reason for choosing to do it that way. And I mentioned that in the scripture call to worship. He could have used anything. He didn't need anything to start with. He could have just spoke her into existence. He could have gathered up dust. He could have done anything. But He chose to take one of Adam's ribs and fashion from that the wife. He chose to take part of him to make her. And His reason was to signify the uniqueness and the permanence of the marriage relationship. The flesh that was taken from Adam was used to fashion a woman who would come back to him in a one flesh union. One was made into two so that two could come back together and make one. And this is truly the most unique relationship which can exist between two humans. And it can only exist between a man and a woman. It cannot exist between a man and a man. It cannot exist between a woman and a woman. It exists between a man and a woman. And a man leaves his father and mother and cleaves to his wife. That word cleave describes the process by which two pieces of wood are glued together. And if you've ever done any woodworking, you can understand just how powerful that bond is. When I was in high school, I took a woodworking class, and I have in my house right now in my study a solid oak walnut gun cabinet I made when I was a junior in high school. And I remember taking the rough cut walnut off the rack and running it through a planer and a joiner and preparing the surfaces of that wood and putting, if I needed a piece that wide for the side of the gun cabinet, I put strips of about this wide together, the proper length. And I laid them on the table and I put clamps on them and I put glue on the joints and I clamped them together one day and I came back the next day and they were permanently glued together and have been so for the last 50 years. Not one of them's fallen apart yet. I look at it every day, amazed that it's still together, but it is. In fact, it's so together that if I were to take one of the doors off of the front of this thing, that on the bottom part of it, that is made up of strips of wood that were prepared as I described and glued together, if I were to take one of those doors and try to break the wood apart at the seam where it was glued, what would happen? It would destroy both pieces of wood, even if I tried to break it at the seam, because large chunks of one would come off the other and it would leave gouges and It would just be an ugly, it would be the destruction of the wood. Folks, that's what it means to cleave together in marriage. That's the word, that's the picture the word describes. Marriage is designed to be a permanent bond between a man and a woman. But this also points to the priority of the marriage relationship. The reason a man leaves his father and his mother is because his priority relationship is now with his wife. Her needs take priority over the needs of others. This doesn't mean we neglect to care for our parents, but clearly the priority is the marriage relationship. This also means that the marriage relationship takes priority over the relationship with the children. Sounds a little out of step with the culture, but because if you went out on the streets and asked the vast majority of married couples who have children, who's the most important person or people in your life, what's the answer you're going to get? It's my kids. It's my children. Mess with anything, don't mess with my kids. And I can appreciate that. I love my kids. But my priority relationship is with her, because I've already experienced this. I had the first three for about 18 years, and guess what they did? They left and married guys who then became their priority relationships, and I was left with the one God intended to be my priority relationship all along, my wife. And if people don't get that right, they have trouble in their marriages when the children are gone. And I got to add this. Paul didn't forget to put something at the end of this. He didn't say that this marriage is the priority relationship until the children come along or until the demands of the job get too hard, the job gets too demanding, or until he finds a new favorite hobby. My wife needs to know, our wives need to know, they are the most important thing in our lives next to our relationship with God. And we don't get to say what our priorities are. Stan made a pretty astute statement this morning. He said, your checkbook and your calendar will pretty much reveal what your priorities are. They're good indicators of our priorities. And if we are never spending time with our wives because we are always somewhere else, we can say that our wives are number one, but we're not being honest with ourselves or them or with God. And then if we are with our wives, our face is constantly staring at a phone screen or a computer screen or a television screen. We really aren't there then either. We shouldn't even get to count that time together. And technology is undermining the quality of our relationships. Now, these might be some things that 'll make for good conversation this evening at small group. But we are to understand just how practical selfless love is. We are to understand the priority of selfless love. And then there's the summary in verse 32 isn't yet the summary. Paul says this, "This mystery is great, but I am speaking with reference to Christ and the church." And when Paul speaks of a mystery, he speaks of something that's not yet revealed, that was not revealed in the Old Testament economy, but which is revealed in the New Testament. And the church age, this relationship between Christ and the church, was not even something that the Old Testament prophets could conceive of. And you can see that by reading commonly, the prophecies that we're very, very familiar with. Isaiah 9:6 speaks of a child who was born and of a son who is given, speaking of the first coming of Christ. It goes right on without hesitation, without pause, to say that, describe what will be true in his second coming. The government will rest on his shoulders. His name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace, and there will be no end of the increase of his government or of peace. And as as much as was revealed to Isaiah and the other prophets, the reality of the church age was not revealed. So it is a mystery that unfolded when Christ came to the earth, and it even was a mystery to the disciples as late as the day of the ascension. They were asking, Lord, is it today you're going to start your king, establish your kingdom on the earth? The church was a great mystery of God, in God's redemptive plan, but it isn't a mystery anymore. And because Paul is speaking in reference to Christ and the church, we have Christ's relationship with his church as a great example for us to follow as husbands. As Christ loves the church, we are to love our wives. And then we come to the summary in verse 33. Nevertheless, each individual among you is to love his own wife even as himself. Notice how inclusive this is. Each individual among you. This doesn't leave room for any exceptions, does it? Paul doesn't say, most of you guys need to love your wives. He says, each and every one of you guys needs to love your wives, even as himself. You remember when we were speaking to the women and telling them that the command to be submissive was an unconditional command? It didn't depend on the husband's level of spiritual maturity or his IQ or any other factor? Well, husbands, each and every one of us have the responsibility to love our wives even as ourselves, and it doesn't matter how her looks might have changed through the years. It doesn't matter how good of a housekeeper she is. It doesn't matter how much her physical characteristics might have changed. It doesn't depend on any factor whatsoever. We should love them. It's a clear command. It's an unconditional command. Every husband is to love his wife as himself. No exceptions. And then in summary, Paul says the wife must see to it that she respects her husband. You guys are thinking, finally, he's through with us. Pick on the wives. Not quite. This is very intriguing to me. A challenge to understand, but intriguing, and we need to get it, guys. The command for the husband to love his wife is in the present tense, active voice, and imperative mood. Those, I think we understand those. Present tense means it ought to always be happening. Active voice means you as the husband, you're responsible for the duty, the action of the verb. You are to love your wives, and the imperative mood is the mood of command. It's an imperative command for us to love our wives. The verb respect in the command to wives here, it's either in the middle or the passive voice. The construction of the verb makes it impossible for me, at least, to conclude, and I couldn't find anybody that was willing to conclude. It's not in the active voice. It's in the middle or the passive voice, meaning this. If it's in the middle voice, the wife participates in the action of the verb. If it's in the passive voice, she receives the action of the verb. It is also not in the imperative mood, it is in the subjunctive mood, which means that's the mood of probability or potentiality. And here's what I'm convinced this indicates. And I'll admit that most of my interpretation is based on what I understand of the Greek construction, but part of it is also based on 43 years of experience in wife loving. Here's what I think this indicates to us. Men, we are responsible for loving our wives as Christ loves the church, and our wives respond to that kind of love with respect. There is some truth to the fact that respect is what? Earned. respect is earned. And just based on the construction of this verse, I believe that's what is being communicated to us. The respect of the wife will come. It'll be the result of the husband loving his wife sacrificially, sanctifyingly, and selflessly. Now think about that word in the King James Version. That word respect in the King James Version is translated reverence, which immediately makes my mind go to think about my command to have reverence for God. And think about reverence for God. We have reverence for God partly because we're commanded to do so, but mostly because of who He is and what He's done for us, right? That's the basis for our reverence for Him. Our reverence, our respect for God is the result of who He is and what He's done for us. And I believe that a wife's respect for her husband will be the result of him being the kind of husband God calls him to be. So that puts the responsibility where, guys? Back on us to love our wives as Christ loves the church. If I don't sense that Donna's giving me the honor and the respect that I deserve, what do I usually do? I usually point out that she's not being respectful. If I don't feel like her level of adoration is where I'd like for it to be, rather than focusing on what she needs to be doing differently, I should be focusing on what I should be doing to love her the way I should love her. And if I love her the way I'm supposed to love her, her response is always respect and adoration. If I want to be lifted up in her eyes, I need to love her sacrificially. This is consistent with what I've been telling you throughout the series. It's also consistent with what Jesus taught. The way up is down. If I want to be a giant, I mean, what husband doesn't like to be the hero for his wife? We love being the hero, don't we, guys? If I want to be a giant in my wife's eyes, I need to humble myself to love her selflessly. I don't have to die physical. I don't have to physically die to be a hero. I would do that if someone was threatening my wife, but those occasions are extremely rare. I don't have to wait for an attacker to confront my wife to be her hero. If I did, I'd probably never get a chance. But I can be her hero every day. All I have to do is love her as Christ loved the church. And the better job I do of loving her, the more she reverences and respects and admires me. What a challenge, huh, guys? Let's pray. Lord, we want to be wife lovers. We want to be men who love our wives as Christ loved the church, who love sacrificially, who love in a way that sanctifies our wives, and who loves them selfishly. Bless the study of your word. Seal it. Seal the truth to our hearts forever. And use it, God, to equip us to be wife lovers. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.